Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Wednesday, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic, how to keep your faith in your King James Bible even as you watch the church falling away into lukewarm apostasy. I did something of an experiment today, a kind of temperature checking, if you will, of the doctrinal understanding of a very wide swath of people who call themselves Christian. I started it over on Twitter and carried it here to the NTEB site with an article about the Mark 16 test, and we're going to talk about that tonight. What I discovered did not surprise me, but it was shocking nonetheless in the severity of what I found. With precious few exceptions, the church that Jesus shed his blood to start is just as doctrinally dumb as a box of rocks and falling away at lightning speed. Welcome to Fable Time. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Charles Spurgeon said that the time will come where instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, you're going to have clowns entertaining the goats. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, laughably false teachers have churches with tens of thousands of congregants in them. They stand in front of those people speaking by turns nonsense and blasphemy, and not a single soul stands up to rebuke them. Why? Because they don't know what the Bible teaches. And when you get off your Bible, you become fair game for the deceivers, and they will find you. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are having a little Bible doctrine boot camp to reinvigorate your knowledge of the book. We're in a war, Christian. And if you stay lazy and ignorant when it comes to your personal knowledge of scriptures, you're going to wake up wearing the wrong uniform, serving on the wrong side, and wondering how you got there. Tonight's King James Bible study will be a perfect preventative to ensure that that doesn't happen to you. Careful! The streets are lined with a trail of lukewarm Christians who at one time swore the falling away could never happen to them. But it did. Don't let it happen to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, God, for all these that you've gathered here tonight. And Lord, we need you now more than ever. We need that book now more than ever. Lord, if nobody wants that book, that dusty old archaic Elizabethan English King James Bible, well, we want it. If nobody wants your only begotten Son, crucified, died, and buried, and risen again on the third day, according to the scriptures, well, we want him. And Father God, we invite you and your Holy Spirit to meet with us now and lead us and guide us into all truth and give us something from your word, Lord, that will change us and draw us closer to you. And we give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm on fire tonight, and I want to tell you why. There's a topic that I'm extremely passionate about. It's a little topic called Bible study. And for the last 32 years, the Lord has allowed me to be a Bible study student. He allowed me to get saved on the book. And 3.5 decades later, I still believe the book. I still stand on the book. And in case you're wondering what book I'm talking about the King James Bible. And we make no apologies for our stance that we are King James only. We make no apologies for the fact that we stand on Bible doctrine. And if you don't like it, if that's too tough, if that's too hard, if that's too narrow, then we invite you to go spend some time with Andy Stanley, because Andy Stanley wants to take the book from you. Now, am I slandering Andy Stanley when I say that? No, I'm not. I posted this video yesterday on Twitter. It's been viewed just under 6,000 times. Andy Stanley wants to take your book. Take a listen to this.
And so my purpose today is to inspire you and to try to convince you in your preaching and your teaching and your writing to tether the faith of the next generation and maybe some of this generation, to tether the faith, and that's the phrase I want you to hang on to tether the faith of this generation and the next to the event of the resurrection rather than the inspiration, infallibility, or the authority of the Bible. Oh, good, no lightning. So let me say that one more time. We'll talk about this for a few minutes, and you can talk bad about me after I leave. You have permission to do that. My intention and my heart's desire, because I think you're uniquely qualified to do this, is to begin from now on, for the rest of our lives, in our preaching, in our teaching, in our writing, to tether the faith of this next generation to the event of the resurrection rather than the authority and the inspiration, infallibility, or even the inerrancy of the Bible.
So there is heretic Andy Stanley, and if you go to his church, let me just speak directly to you for a moment. If you attend that church, there's about 38,000 people at the North Point, whatever church that is. If you attend Andy Stanley's church and you sit under that and you don't stand up and rebuke that, there is something fundamentally wrong with your salvation. That is not, why on earth would anybody listen to preaching like that? What is he doing? He is trying to destroy your faith in the King James Bible or any Bible. Not just, he doesn't even use the King James Bible. He just wants you to no longer look at that book as your authority. And he says that he wants you to be tethered to the resurrection. You know what the resurrection is? It is proof that Jesus did what he said he did. Absolutely right. But let me tell you what else the resurrection is. It is one event out of 1,000 that happens between the pages of Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. Do you think God has more for you to learn than just about the resurrection? Why would God write a 1,500-page book if he only wanted you to learn about the resurrection? Jeremiah 23:36, "And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden, for ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God." How about this, Andy Stanley? Psalm 138, verse 2. "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Do you know that God puts the Bible above the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above all names? The name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you know that God puts his word above that? Well, who is Andy Stanley? Andy Stanley is a, if he's saved, I'm not 100% sure if Andy Stanley is saved. But if he is, he is a lukewarm, Laodicean who wants you to cool off and be lukewarm just like he is. Now, on tonight's Bible study, I told you it is boot camp. And prepare to roll up your sleeves, put on your work boots. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Lord willing, that's what we're going to do tonight. And I'm going to show you through tonight's Bible study the plan by the church. I'm going to say that again because some of you didn't grasp that. I'm going to show you the plan that is being perpetrated right now by members of the church that I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not talking about the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Seventh-day Adventists or the Universal Unitarians. I'm talking about the plan by the church that Jesus Christ started, the body of Christ, that church. I'm talking about the plan by the church to get you off of that book, to make you ignorant of Bible doctrine. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he said that in the last days there was going to come a falling away. This is what the falling away looks like. It looks like Andy Stanley. And it looks like Bill Johnson from Bethel Church. It looks like Kenneth Copeland and Mike Murdoch and Rodney Howard Brown and Joel Osteen. This is what it looks like. This is what the falling away is all about. And tonight, we're going to do some Bible boot camp. And I'm going to strengthen your faith in that book. Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. And we are going to tap into that power tonight. And we're going to do an old-fashioned Bible study. I'm glad you're here.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
Amen. That's him. Here he comes. Up.
We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who hath borne all our sins and hath cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Amen, amen. And you know what the best way to get revived, if you really want to get revived in the Lord, if you maybe your gospel fire has gotten a little bit burned out lately, and maybe you just don't feel it like you used to feel it, well, one of the best ways that you can revive yourself again is to get back into that book, into the pages of the King James Bible, and start digging around and start looking for nuggets and seeing what you can find and looking at the precious promises that God gives to born-again believers in the church age. Promises like he will never leave us or forsake us from John chapter 10. Or how about those great promises from Romans chapter 8? Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I came across this great little clip of Dr. Ruckman encouraging people to study the Bible. And I want you to listen to what he said. He said this sometime around 1988. Take a listen to Dr. Ruckman encouraging Bible students to start digging where he stopped.
You fool with this book, God fool with your mind. I know they think I'm crazy. It's okay with me. I don't worry about that. When I find something here that doesn't make sense, I adjust my system to meet the demands of the book. I don't care how wild it gets. I'm not going to adjust the book to meet the demands of my system. And as a consequence, I begin where Bullinger quit. And Bullinger began where Larkin quit. And Larkin began where Schofield quit. And Schofield began where Moody and some of them quit. And if I were you, I'd begin where Ruckman quits. You won't master all that book. And it hasn't been mastered. You don't worry about that. There's plenty in there nobody's got.
All right. A number of you in the chat room said it was too hard to hear, sounded muffled. I'll see if I can get a better copy of that. But basically, Dr. Ruckman was saying that when you study the Bible, you don't have to stop where he stopped. Why don't you pick up his trail and keep going? And tonight, I want to encourage you in your own personal Bible study time. And I want to, if your love of the book has gotten a little bit stale, shall we say, tonight I want to stir you up again. And we're going to have a little King James Bible boot camp tonight. And I'm really looking forward to it, and I hope that you are as well. In just a minute, we are going to have our prayer and praise time. If you have a prayer or praise, please post it into the chat room. And right after this, we are going to get started. Glad you're here tonight.
John only out of Patmos, all the things he saw. Four horsemen they were riding to bring the wrath of God. The winepress of the nations in judgment bringing pain. You think you've seen the worst down here, it's gonna change. God's holy lamb in power, his vesture dipped in blood. He's coming with the robe in white. Those who've overcome, they'll cry for rocks and mountains to fall and hide their face. But that won't stop the plan of God. It's gonna change. It's gonna change. It's coming from above. The King of Kings is coming back, and the devil's on the run. Where will you be when the world has turned the page? Get your house in order now. It's gonna change. We're living in the last days. Of this we have no doubt. As evil days grow worse and worse, we're listening for the shout. Oh, with great anticipation and joy we can't contain, we're ready for our moving day. It's gonna change. It's gonna change. It's coming from above. The King of Kings is coming back, and the devil's on the run. Where will you be when the world has turned the page? Get your house in order now. It's gonna change. It's coming from above. The King of Kings is coming back, and the devil's on the run. Where will you be when the world has turned the page? Get your house in order now. It's gonna change. Oh, it's gonna change.
Heavenly Father, we come before you. We commit this time to you, Lord, and we come to you in prayer tonight. We pray for Annetta, who needs a complete healing and the ability to walk again after having a stroke. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease, and we pray for him and his wife, Lisa. We have pregnant women that we are asking the Lord to watch over and to keep the mothers safe and the fathers by their side and the babies strong and delivered healthy and right on time. Elena Blackburn, Kelsey Emerson, Aaron Riddle, Gary Tatterson's daughter Kayla, and Aaron Riddle. Jeanette's cousin Andrew recently had a stroke and needs prayer. Rob Beatty's colon cancer has come back. And we are praying for him. Mark Saxo would like prayers for his son Joseph to return to the Lord. Please keep my son Calvin in your prayers. I am praying very heavily for him these days. Please keep Calvin in your prayers that he would come back to the Lord. Clayton Perry battling side effects of chemotherapy. Craig Arford and Harmon's son Michael battling pancreatic cancer. Aaron Riddle's sister Tracy, metastatic cancer. Jill Puckett is losing her vision. Matt is in urgent need of salvation. Sarah Shine is asking prayers for her three kids, Nicole, Sherry, and Scott, as well as prayers for her health. Carol Jane is in the hospital until sometime this month, and she needs prayer. CJ's mom needs to get saved. Maddie Luck is battling Lewy body dementia. Aunt Nancy says, please pray for Brandon and Michelle for salvation. People with an unspoken, Mike and Amanda, the LaPiana family, Jeanette, Marie C., Adrian P. Breda, Chris Hart, and Cheryl H. Rebecca Lynn is asking salvation prayers for Joel Smith. He had a stroke. He needs to be healed and saved. Jill is getting ready to have a heart valve replacement surgery in April. And please keep that in your prayers. Kevin Thompson, prayers for finances, lawsuit, career change, and gospel track success. Angela's mom, for healing and salvation. Virginia's mom, with a broken wrist. Deborah Shular, prayer for health issues after getting a parasite. Charlton's wife, Debbie, is having eye surgery in 12 days on the 20th. Please pray about that. Yasmina, please pray for my daughter's godfather in the hospital with lung cancer. We're praying for a woman named Leslie, who has gone through some very challenging financial circumstances, that the Lord would rule and overrule in her situation, and the Lord knows the need. Pat Burns says, please pray for me. I have an important prostate test this Friday, and please pray that that goes well. Dan's mom in Norway, named Ellen, has severe arthritis and has had to use chemotherapy. She's been facing pain all her life, and her charismatic pastor tells her that she is sick because she doesn't have enough faith, and we're going to be talking about that tonight. But please pray for Dan's mom in Norway named Ellen. Rachel in New York, trying to get a new job, and she was called in for an in-person interview on the 13th. That is Monday. Please keep Dan's girlfriend, Rachel, in your prayers. Steve Wilder, asking for my stepson, Daniel Taylor, baby Ezekiel's dad, to be put on the prayer list for Vertigo episodes. And we're very happy to pray for that. Jeanette says the temporary caregiver who will be substituting during spring break came by, and she is awesome. I haven't asked her if she's saved or not, but I will. I guess that's a praise report. She says, pray that she's receptive to the gospel. Berta Crabb says, my legs are getting better. And she says it's feeling much better. Trisha is feeling much better in her right hip from the stem cell therapy. Karen said, asking prayer for my dad. He's home in hospice. I'll be listening, just not up for typing. And I know how that is to deal with a dad in hospice. It can absolutely drain you and exhaust you. And we are happy to pray for your dad and to lift you up, Karen. And just stick by the book, and the Lord won't let you down. I think this is a different Karen. Just got home after returning from winter journey, and it has been a journey. Please pray that the cleanup goes fast and easy. Amen. Catherine B. says, please pray for a young Christian man named Ben with terminal lung cancer. He was my son's best man. I'm heartbroken. His wife's name is Jennifer. Joy Piper, update on Steve, my son-in-law. He's going to have a stent put into his heart on Monday. And she says, thank you for your prayers. Amen. Karen, I think this is the first Karen, prayer request for my friend Jeanette, her husband hospitalized with inoperable lung cancer that is spread to brain and bones. Please pray for strength and comfort, and please let us know if he is saved or not. Lola says, please pray for my brother-in-law. He's in the ICU. Will now be moving to a rehab facility. Internal bleeding, then aspirated, put on vent, unable to walk, very weak. Hopefully therapy will work. EJ, please pray for my anxiety. Karen says, praise report, my dog Gypsy is doing much better with her leg. I am so grateful and thank you for all your prayers, and you are most very welcome. Heavenly Father, For all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we ask you to meet with us, Lord, and heal that which is broken, and turn back the disease and the cancer and everything else, Father God. And we ask you to give a healing where a healing is needed. We ask you to restore relationships and finances and economics and jobs. And Blaine is still praying for a residence, and we pray that you open the door for him there. We pray that you lift up street preacher Marie. She's trying to get something done in Philadelphia. And Lord, be with Marie Comfort over in Tampa, 85 years old and on fire for you, Lord. Pray that she's strong enough to come to the camp meeting. And Father God, for all of these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, Lulu says, thank you, Jesus, for hearing and answering all our prayers. And Father God, it's in Jesus' name that we pray, commit these prayers, these praises, and this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody, let's just get right into it. And while you're opening your Bibles, doesn't matter where you open to, just open up somewhere. Why don't you turn to Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3 in your King James Bible. And while you're turning to Revelation chapter 3, just a quick little plug for the bookstore. Every single month, we are adding at least 3, 4, 5, 6 new items, new books, all the time. Lori Ann showed me a beautiful little Bible today that she bought for her son Liam. And I turned to her and said, wow, what a beautiful little Bible. Where did you get that? She said, I got it at the bookstore across the street. I said, you got that at our bookstore? She said, yeah. That's how much stuff that we have at this bookstore. I didn't even know that that particular Bible was something that we even sold. And so when I tell you that we're adding new stuff all the time, that's not a sales pitch. That's not hyperbole. That's the truth. And sometimes we get new stuff in and it's so new that I'm not even aware that we have it. So I said all that to say this. We have been working on our Bible commentary section. Next to the Bible, nothing more important than having good Bible commentaries. And we have an excellent Bible commentary section. And I want you to go to BibleBeliever.com, and I want you to check it out. We have just reduced our prices by an average of 22% across the board. I'm not talking about a sale price. I'm talking about an everyday price. We have reduced the prices of things by about 22%. And if you go to BibleBeliever.com, we have some of the greatest Bible commentaries that have ever been created. And they will absolutely help you to a very, very high degree. All right, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. And I want to start with a section that about half of the people I talk with on a daily basis tell me that this was not written to the church. It is written only to the Jewish people in the time of the Great Tribulation. Well, I respectfully disagree. Revelation chapter 3, let's start in verse 14. I believe this is a message and an indictment of the last church. I'm not talking about the apostate church. I'm not talking about the Mormons. I'm not talking about the Catholics. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14, it's the Laodicean church. It is the church, the Christian church. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Jesus is talking about the lukewarm Laodicean church. Andy Stanley trying to get you to not have faith in your Bible. Trying to take a single event from the Bible and try and make you believe that that's more important than the sum total of the entire book. And that is absolute nonsense. Okay? Andy Stanley wants to steal your Bible. He wants your church to ordain homosexuals. His church is already doing that.
Figure out how to get straight people as excited about serving and engaging as the gay men and women I know, we would have a volunteer backlog. That's my experience in our churches. Well, I'm a gay person. I'll just read it to you. A gay person, when I say gay men and women, okay, a gay person who still wants to attend church after the way the church has treated the gay community, I'm telling you, they have more faith than I do. They have more faith than a lot of you.
All right. So not only does Andy Stanley want to steal your Bible, he wants you to have the faith of a homosexual. That's not slander. That's what you just heard him say. That your faith in Jesus Christ should be like the faith of a homosexual. That's what he said. How about this?
What other people think. No, doesn't matter what they think. Ooh, no more di esta pacalia, no. Oh, le beftia passion opre. In a mamba no mogo lombon jemba. Me name on mori via casti a cello soso.
All right, I won't subject you to too much more of that, but in all fairness, that clip that I just played with Kenneth Copeland having a speaking in tongues battle with a heretic named Rodney Howard Brown, that was taken about 25 years ago. I like to play that clip because it really shows you can learn more about the Laodicean church listening to 30 seconds of that clip than you could me trying to explain it to you for an hour and a half. But in all fairness, that clip that I played just now, and I played it, you know, I play it from time to time. That clip is about 25 years old. So why don't we check in with Rodney Howard Brown from last month? This is Rodney Howard Brown. It's called Time in the Holy Ghost. Here's Rodney Howard Brown with Time in the Holy Ghost, and this was from last month.
fire. Jesus. Ooh. Fire. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus. Fire of God. Fire of God. Fire of God. Jesus.
All right, I'm going to stop it right there. You just listened to about 2.5 minutes of a church service at Rodney Howard Brown's church in Florida. Now, many of you were posting in the chat room that it was creeping you out, and you asked me to stop playing it, and I certainly understand why you would feel that way. Can you imagine the spiritual oppression that you would feel if you were actually in that church? People ask me all the time, can Christians be oppressed by demons? They absolutely can. Shannon just said, that was church? Wow. That was Rodney Howard Brown's church service, and the title of his message was Time in the Holy Ghost. Now, why do I play clips like this? The reason why I play clips like this, because when you come to Now the End Begins, and we're standing on the King James Bible, we're teaching Bible doctrine, we're doing our best to rightly divide the scriptures according to 2 Timothy 2:15. We're trying to be dispensationally accurate. But when you step away from Now the End Begins and you go out into the church world, that's what's waiting for you when you get out there.
Strike and 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 strike until you have victory for every enemy that is aligned against you. Let there be that we would strike the ground, for you will give us victory, God. I hear a sound of abundance of rain. I hear a sound of victory. I hear a sound of shouting and singing. I hear a sound of victory. I hear a sound of an abundance of rain. I hear a sound of victory. I hear a sound of an abundance of rain. I hear a sound of victory. The Lord says it is done. The Lord says it is done. The Lord says it is done. For I hear victory, 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 victory in the quarters of heaven. In the quarters of heaven, victory, 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 victory. For angels are being released right now. Angels are being dispatched right now. Hamanda aka ata raka te da baka sanda ata ambo osa kata rite eke banda ata rite.
So, when you get off of your Bible, and especially when you get away from the King James Bible, that is what is waiting for you on the highways and byways of the church that Jesus Christ started 2,000 years ago. That is what is out there. Now, Rodney Howard Brown, Paula White, Kenneth Copeland, and all the rest of Creflo Dollar, Joel Osteen, all the rest of these people, Bill Johnson, Brian Houston, there is about 200 million people. CJ just said, how can anybody fall for this? Well, I'll answer your question with a question. How could 200 million people fall for that? Can you answer that question for me? How can 200 million people? Kenneth Copeland has raised billions of dollars in the years that he's been in ministry. The charismatic and Pentecostal and word of faith false preachers are the wealthiest, most prosperous people in all of the church. And they are teaching you lies. And they're trying to take your Bible away from you. And I posted that video of Andy Stanley yesterday. Let me see how the exact number of people that have watched this video since yesterday. I posted it just about this time last night, and it's been watched by 5,071 people. And this morning, I spent about an hour battling with people who were passionately defending Andy Stanley. So, what type of condition, what type of spiritual condition do you have to be in order to sit in a church that is run by Andy Stanley or Danny DeArmas or Bill Johnson or Kenneth Copeland or Rodney Howard Brown or Paula White or Joyce Meyer or Beth Moore? What type of spiritual condition do you have to be in to attend that church and believe that you are in the church of God and you are being taught the Bible? You have to be spiritually dead. Now, I understand that this type of talk offends some people, and I am trying my best to share this with you without offending anybody personally. I'm not saying that charismatics are bad people. I'm not saying that Pentecostals are bad people. I am simply saying that the charismatic word of faith section of the church is the largest single part of the Christian church, and it has absolutely fallen into rank, abject, spiritual apostasy. And the thing that you need to understand is that every single day that the Lord tarries, that line between us and them gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. I have seen people come to this website over a period of years and get grounded in their faith and get on the King James Bible, and then they listen to some ear-tickling garbage by Andy Stanley or Rodney Howard Brown or Mike Murdoch. There's this really ridiculous cable TV show called God Made Millionaire. And if you want a good laugh, go watch that show. I have no idea where you could find it, maybe on YouTube. But there's a cable program called God Made Millionaire, and it is the most ridiculous. It's like a Christian game show. And it is absolutely horrible. And yet, I know people personally who are deceived by that. I know one person who was a guest on the program. I'm not going to mention names because I don't want to make this personal. I am simply trying to tell you that the falling away is so much worse than you think it is. The hour is so much late than it seems to be. And tonight, if you'll give me just 1 hour of your time, tonight we are going to do a 60-minute hardcore King James Bible boot camp. And I'm going to remind you of some of the things that we believe to be true about Bible doctrine and why Bible doctrine matters and why we stick to Bible doctrine. And when you get away from that, when you get away from Bible doctrine, you get into that weird ethereal, floaty, gray type of space where you really don't know where you are anymore. And tonight, we're going to go back to the book. We're going to open it up, and we're going to do 60 solid minutes of Bible boot camp. I am so glad that you're here tonight. right, we are back for hour two of tonight's Bible Boot Camp. Turn to Mark chapter 16 in your King James Bible, and we're going to take the Mark 16 test. I told you at the start of the program that I had published an article just about 6 hours ago, and it has, well, as a number of people have said, it has opened up a can of worms. And that's where I feel the most comfortable, is opening up a can of worms and making people really think about what they say and what they claim to believe. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. Tonight we are going to take the NTEB Mark 16 challenge. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, these five things, I don't want to say 5 points, because everyone's going to say that I'm teaching Calvinism. This has nothing to do with Calvinism, but these five things that Jesus says are signs that shall follow the people that believe on him. Now, he started out by saying, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we assume that he's talking to us, but you're going to find out that he's not. And I'm going to show you that from the passage. Now, who is he talking to? Before we get to that, let me just say that he says, And these signs shall follow them that believe. So, whoever he's talking to, these signs are going to be performed by the people that he's talking to. And if you have questions, please hold them for the last half an hour, because I'm not in the chat room right now and I cannot see, if you're posting a question. So sign number one has to do with casting out devils. Jesus says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. Now, is that something that born-again believers should be doing in the church age? Should we be performing exorcisms? Should we be casting out demons from people? Well, there's a lot of Christians who think that they can. There's a lot of people who try to do that. And it really becomes like this big, huge, fat mess. And you have people like Rodney Howard Brown, and he's casting out demons. Heidi Baker.
And I see a very strange vision right now where I see crowns within crowns within crowns within crowns within crowns within crowns.
And she thinks that she's able to cast out demons. Now, the first thing that I'd like to ask you, how do you know that the person that you're dealing with is affected by demons and not simply just mental illness? You don't know the difference between demon possession and mental illness. There's a lot of aspects where they kind of look the same. Did you also know that Charismatics and Roman Catholics love to cast demons out of people? Now, where do the Charismatics get that from? Have you ever stopped to consider where they get that idea from? From Mark chapter 16? Yeah, they get it from Mark chapter 16, but they also get it from the Vatican. Did you know that for years, the Roman Catholic Vatican has been conducting classes in exorcisms, and they are teaching Christian pastors all over the world how to perform exorcisms? Now, sign number one, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. So, if you have these signs, you have to be able to perform not one, not two, not three, but all five of these signs. The second sign, they shall speak with new tongues. Now, let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you, in the spirit, were able to speak in a foreign language that you did not know? I'm not talking about the made-up nonsense of Kenneth Copeland and Rodney Howard Brown. I am talking about the biblical gift of tongues that we read about in places like Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2, and let's read starting in verse 5. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised about, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying, Behold, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Now, if you want to try and convince me that you have the biblical gift of tongues, you better be able to speak in somebody else's foreign language that you have never been trained to speak, read, or write. Because that's what the biblical gift of tongues is. What does it sound like when it's perverted? What does it sound like when people are pretending to speak in tongues? It sounds like this.
What other people think? No. Doesn't matter what they think. Ooh, no more di esta pacalia do. Oh, le bevdia pasodopre. In a mamma no mogo lombon jemba. Me nemo mori via pasti a cello soso.
I promise you that is not biblical speaking in tongues. That was gibberish. That was nonsense. That was a deception. And because the people who attend the churches of Rodney Howard Brown and Kenneth Copeland are biblical illiterate people, I am not saying that to be insulting. That is a factual statement. If you listen to what I just played and you think that is biblical speaking in tongues, you are illiterate about the Bible. You do not understand what the Bible teaches if you think that is speaking in tongues. But let's just assume, just for a moment, let's pretend. Let's play a game, shall we? Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's play a little game. I want you to listen to what Kenneth Copeland and Rodney Howard Brown, as they do their speaking in tongues rap battle, I want you to imagine that this is biblical speaking in tongues. It's not, but just pretend.
And my mamoru vieste, and a manzukura televia, and sakara diestokora, ey boya, ey ha, woo, prefia pala, many in sukora de.
All right, so just pretend that what I just played for you was biblical speaking in tongues. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 14. Let's read verses 26 through 33. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 33. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you has a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Is this edifying? Verse 27 says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Does that sound peaceful to you? No interpreter, highly confusing. It's nonsense, absolute nonsense. So, the second sign, getting back to Mark chapter 16, turn back to Mark chapter 16. The second sign is they shall speak with new tongues. If what's coming out of your mouth is hasta lashantai antai abotai, yabba dabba do, if that's what's coming out of your mouth, let me just tell you, you do not have the biblical gift of speaking in tongues. If you sound like Rodney Howard Brown, if you sound like Kenneth Copeland, you do not have the biblical speaking in tongues. So let's go to point number three. Snake handling. They shall take up serpents, and it shall not hurt them. Turn to Acts chapter 28. Turn to Acts chapter 28. Let's read verses 1 through 6. Acts 28, verses 1 through 6. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received every one of us, and received us every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came out a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. howbeit when they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, you probably have never heard of a man by the name of Pastor Jamie Coots. Pastor Jamie Coots. Let me tell you a little bit about Pastor Jamie Coots. Back in 2014, he was the pastor of the Full Gospel Tabernacle in Jesus' Name Church, founded by his grandfather in Middlesboro, Kentucky. He was a third-generation snake handler, and he was bit during a service February 15th of 2014. He was bit by a snake, and he dropped dead. Why did he drop dead? Because he did not have the apostolic signs. He was not able to fulfill Mark chapter 16, because doctrinally speaking, these signs in Mark 16 verses 15 through 18 are not doctrine for anybody living in the church age. Now, you might say to me, but didn't you just read the passage from Acts 28:5 where the apostle Paul was bit by a snake and he shook it off and no harm came to him? And isn't he the leader of the church age? He absolutely is. He was handpicked by Jesus Christ. But he is the one that tells us that we have to walk by faith and not by sight. And yet, God allowed Paul to exhibit the signs of an apostle because the apostle Paul, obviously, was an apostle. And so it is no wonder that the apostle Paul was able to exhibit those signs. Romans 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians 9:2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. How about this? 1 Corinthians 9:1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? The apostle Paul is our leader for the church age. There is no doubt about that. His gospel, his doctrine, Romans to Philemon, that is the doctrine for the church age. But guess what? You and I are not. We are not apostles. So, because we are not apostles, we are not able to exhibit the apostolic signs. Casting out devils, speaking with new tongues, handling snakes. Now, how about this one? Drinking poison. Mark chapter 16 says, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now, can you do that? Can you have a little cyanide with your Diet Coke, a little arsenic with your Southern sweet tea? Can you do that and not be highly sickened and likely killed? Now, who is Jesus talking about? People who can drink any deadly thing and it won't hurt them. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 8, verse 11. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. You know what the 144,000 are going to do during the time of Jacob's trouble? They're going to go to the place where the wormwood water is, and they're gonna take an empty cup, and they're gonna fill it to the top with this poison water that other men drink from, and they die. And they're going to go grab a nice big frosty cup of wormwood water, and they're going to chug the whole thing, and they're going to have a smile on their face, maybe a little bit of a burp, a little bit of a satisfying burp, and then they're going to start teaching people the Bible. And do you know why those people are going to listen to them? Because they know that those people who can do that are special people that are not like them, that they are people that have been sent from God. They are part of the 144,000. Now, one more sign, Mark chapter 16. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Do you know anybody that can do that? Do you know anybody? And I'm asking sincerely right now. I've been issuing this challenge for 12 years, I'm sorry. I've been issuing this challenge for the last 12 years, and nobody has ever taken me up on it. If you have the gift of healing, why don't you come to Florida and go with me to the hospital, and I want you to heal some people who desperately need to be healed. And if you say that you can do that, Mark chapter 16 says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That is a 100% recovery rate. Not they have to go home and feel better in a couple of days. Not the old smoke and mirror trick. I saw a preacher and he laid his hands on a man that had one leg that was shorter than the other, and that man made both legs the same length. I'm not talking about the nonsense like that. I'm talking about real, instantaneous, biblical healing 10 out of 10 times. Now, you might say to me, well, brother, nobody can do that. Because nobody can do that unless you have these signs. Turn to James chapter 5. Turn to James chapter 5. Let me show you the people that are going to have these signs. James chapter 5. And let's take a look. Verse 13. James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, just in case you've never read chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of James, James 1:1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, the book of James is doctrine for the time of Jacob's trouble. It is not Bible doctrine now. Can you get some very good inspirational things from the book of James? You absolutely can. Is there a lot here that could apply in our daily lives? Absolutely. But when it talks about doctrinal things, like laying hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Why can't we do that? Well, the reason why we can't do that is that we do not have the apostolic signs. Now, if you're honest, that's our NTEB Matthew 16 challenge. If you're honest with yourself, you know that you can't cast out devils. You know that you do not have the ability to speak in biblical tongues. You know that you can't handle a snake or drink poison. And I highly urge that you do not even try. Don't try to prove me wrong. I don't want your family blaming me for your death. Disclaimer, do not handle snakes. Do not drink poison. That's the memo. And you know that you do not have the ability to lay hands on sick people and they shall recover. You know you can't do that. When we come back, I'm going to take your questions. I think a lot of people have questions. And we're going to look a little bit more at Bible doctrine. We'll be right back after this.
The preacher got up and said, "Stand to your feet. We'll start with a prayer. If you have a need, let it be heard, saints, let it be known. We're all family, and you're not alone." But that's when he saw her in the back of the church. Her silence and sadness cried out the hurt. The kind shepherd knew just what to say. "I need to know before we pray." An unspoken request.
Does anybody have one here tonight? Did you come with a burden you can't share? A need in your life? Just lift up your hand to the one who can give you rest. Child, have no fear, our God can hear an unspoken request. Well, the preacher whispered as she raised her hand, "Sweet Holy Spirit, come by her and stand." When her tears started flowing, he had no doubt that in the throne room of heaven, her secret was out. An unspoken request.
Does anybody have one here tonight? Did you come with a burden you can't share? A need in your life?
Just lift up your hand to the one who can give you rest. Child, have no fear, our God can hear an unspoken request. I'll have no fear, our God can hear an unspoken request.
Amen, 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 amen. All right, we are back for the last half hour, and we have some questions from the chat room. April says, "During the millennial period, will there be sickness?" That's a great question. Turn to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, starting in verse 19. Isaiah 65, 19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring is with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. That sure sounds to me like there's not going to be a whole lot of sickness, accidents, death, or disease. And that was Isaiah chapter 65 talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So will there be sickness during the millennium? All that I can say that if there is a king on the throne in Jerusalem that has the power to give instantaneous healings. Canuck Steve from Canada, is it possible that if dispensations can overlap, so can the gifts slash works? That's a good question. Turn to Acts chapter 19. Steve is asking a question, is what happens when dispensations overlap with each other and you have the remnants of the previous dispensation mixing in with the incoming dispensation? Well, it looks a little bit like this. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, Steve is asking a question. When dispensations overlap, can something from one dispensation trickle into the other? Absolutely. And here in Acts chapter 19, we are solidly in the church age. Solidly. The Apostle Paul is absolutely leading and teaching, and here he lays hands on them, the Holy Ghost comes upon them, and they speak with tongues, and they prophesy. Now, when the last apostle died, John the Apostle, he writes the book of Revelation around the year 96 AD. When John the Apostle dies, that gift, that apostolic signs, miracles, and wonders, that died with him. Now, the problem is, when the church age is ending, Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The problem is, at the end of the church age, what is going to come trickling in is the kingdom of Antichrist, the strong delusion. That's what's coming in. So, I just read to you the verses from Acts chapter 19 that showed you that the signs, miracles, and wonders trickled into the church age. Well, as the church age is getting ready to wrap up, what might be trickling into the end of the church age? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Power, signs, lying wonders. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. And look at what the Bible says here. Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14. Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast. That's bad. The Antichrist is coming with lying signs, miracles, and wonders. That is something you need to watch out for. And this is why we publish articles like our NTEB Mark 16 Challenge. Because this is the direction that the church is being pulled into. The church is being pulled into lying signs, fake miracles, and phony wonders. Now, they have to get you off that King James Bible in order to do that. Do not let them get you off the King James Bible. Jeff Ward is asking, we're out of here at Revelation 4:1. Yes, sir. Revelation 4:1, we are out of here. But, and this is the whole purpose of the Bible study tonight, we are in the closing moments of the church age. You have got to hold the line. You have got to stick with that book. You have got to stick with that book. Because if you get away from that book, you're going to be in big, fat trouble. You're going to be in big, fat trouble. Can we cast out devils? Or bind them in such a way that they don't interfere with a person. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have something that is so much more powerful than casting out demons. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. How about this? Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you see how much importance the Apostle Paul puts on knowing the Word of God, knowing the Bible, walking in God's Word? How important is that? And here's something from the book of James that absolutely applies to a Christian. James 4:7. This applies in every dispensation. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now do you see why Andy Stanley wants to take your Bible? Are you starting to see the plan? Are you starting to see what's actually going on? If you didn't hear this clip, I'm going to play just a little bit of it again. Here's the first 30 seconds of Andy Stanley trying to steal your Bible.
And so my purpose today is to inspire you and to try to convince you in your preaching and your teaching and your writing to tether the faith of the next generation and maybe some of this generation. To tether the faith, and that's the phrase I want you to hang on to tether the faith of this generation and the next to the event of the resurrection rather than the inspiration, infallibility, or the authority of the Bible. Oh, good, no lightning. So let me say that one more time. We'll talk about this for a few minutes, and you can talk bad about me after I leave. You have permission to do that. My intention and my heart's desire, because I think you're uniquely qualified to do this, is to begin from now on, for the rest of our lives, in our preaching and our teaching and our writing, to tether the faith of this next generation to the event of the resurrection rather than the authority and the inspiration, infallibility, or even the inerrancy of the Bible.
So I gave you all the verses from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 all the way down to 20. And the Apostle Paul, in verse after verse after verse, he is talking about the authority of the Bible. And Andy Stanley says, I want you to focus on one single event and forget about the rest of that book. You know who talks like that? The devil talks like that. Andy Stanley is a heretic. And so are all the other people that we've been talking about tonight. And all these clips that I've been playing. I've been playing you clips from wolves in sheep's clothing. Trisha has a question. Are the signs of the apostles coming back during the tribulation? Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Are the signs of the apostles coming back during the time of Jacob's trouble, which includes the great tribulation? Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, these sealed servants, these 144,000, they are going to minister for 3.5 years, and then they're going to be removed in a rapture. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. In Revelation 7, I gave you the sealing of the 144,000 male virgin Jewish witnesses. These are not the Jehovah's Witnesses. These are the witness of Jehovah. And it's 144,000 male virgin Jews. Now, they are sealed on this earth. They minister for a 3.5 year period. And then they are removed. Revelation 14:1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne. They're no longer on the earth. And before the beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, raptured out, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, they are going to be sealed. They're going to have those signs from Mark chapter 16. They're going to speak with new tongues. They're going to cast out devils. They're going to take up serpents and drink poison, and it won't hurt them. And they're going to go around, and they're going to lay hands on the sick. And those sick people, 100% of those sick people, will recover from whatever type of sickness that they have. Now, that gives you a very, very good picture of what it takes to be able to fulfill the signs of the apostle, or the signs that follow them that believe, from Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. Now, I don't care what church you go to. I don't care what branch of charismatic Pentecostalism that you attend. I don't care how old your church is. Let me tell you something. You are not exhibiting any of those signs. Not a single one of those signs. Karen has a question. Could these be the children that the king killed when he was trying to kill baby Jesus? Turn to Ezekiel 37. Karen is asking, what about all the babies under the age of 2 that were killed by Herod when he was demonically trying to kill the baby Jesus? Could these 144,000 be those people? Well, let's take a look in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were many, very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. They had been dead for a long, long time. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they might live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Is it possible that the 144,000 are the slain Hebrew children under the age of 2? It could be. That would make them all Jewish, and that would make them all virgins. So, is that possible? It absolutely is possible. You can't teach it as a doctrine, but is it within the realm of biblical possibility? Sure it is. Karen has a question. Doesn't it also say somewhere to the moms not to cry over their babies? I think that's in the book of Lamentations. It's talking about when the children die during the great tribulation, that you won't cry over them. That's also, what prophet was that? That was told to marry a prostitute and God killed the children. Oh, what prophet was that? Was that Amos, Habakkuk? I can't think off the top of my head. I still have a little bit of COVID fog. But yeah, there's a couple places in Hosea. There it is. Trisha just gave it to me. Hosea. In the book of Hosea, let me see if I can quickly find it. Verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom. But where is it where it says that it's don't cry over them? I'm pretty sure it's the book of Hosea. Hosea 2:4. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they shall be the children of whoredom. Where is it? I know that it's in here somewhere. Jackson says Matthew 2:18. Let's see what Matthew 2:18 is. Matthew 2:18. Well, in Ramah, was there heard a voice, lamentation, weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted, for they are not. That's not telling Rachel not to weep for her children. That's just saying that Rachel is not comforted because her kids are dead. And the only thing that would give her comfort would be to have her children back. And she's not getting her children back. But let me just see if I can find quickly where in Hosea it says, don't cry over them. I don't know if I can put, we only have another 2 or 3 minutes. But suffice to say, there are times where God says, yeah, you know, he's going to take them, he's going to kill them, and don't you cry over them. That's what David did when the son that David had conceived with Bathsheba, and he mourned over that child 7 days, and God told him, quit your crying, he's not coming back. And David said that he can't come to me, but one day I'm going to go to him. Anyway, we're about out of time for tonight. But I hope that this Bible study was a blessing to you. I hope it kind of stirred a little bit of revival fire inside you. And look, we're living during the falling away. If you're wondering, when is the falling away going to happen? It's been happening for decades, but it is increasing rapidly and dramatically, and it's happening all around us. And I know that there is a tendency when I play some of these clips, and they're so ridiculous that it makes you laugh. And I laugh at that from time to time as well. but I want you to take it seriously and understand that this is the falling away and the things that we're laughing at because it's so ridiculous. There are 200 million people that think that's what the Bible teaches. And that is heartbreakingly sad. And if you are one of those people that are stuck in this word of faith, new apostolic reformation, name it and claim it, speaking in tongues, psychobabble, I pray that you will recover yourself from the snare of the devil and get yourself out. Those people are not... Andy Woods is not a Bible teacher. He is a heretic, an absolute heretic. You should not be laughing at what he says if you're in his church. When he says it, you should be rebuking him and fleeing. Well, that's all the time that we have for tonight. I hope this study was a blessing for you. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday, noon Eastern time, for another Prophecy News podcast. Have a great rest of your week, everybody.
He is all. my